This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to Daniel chapter 5. It's on page 695 in the Pew Bibles. And if you need a Bible for yourself or to give to a friend, we would love for you to take one of those. In this passage that we're about to read, we're going to encounter pride and blasphemy and idolatry that could at first seem distant from our lives, from our experiences. None of us are rulers of mighty empires. None of us have access to holy gold and silver vessels that have been previously consecrated for service in the physical temple. And for the most part, we are modern Western people who are not inclined to praise gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and stone. But in both Ephesians 5, verse 5, and Colossians 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul actually says that covetousness or greed is idolatry. My guess is that many of us struggle with idolatry of that sort, covetousness and greed. How often do we receive gifts from God's good hand intended to stir our affections for Him, right? Things that ought to be consecrated for His service, means of putting His holy love on display. How often do we take those gifts and use them for selfish ends, for getting Him, the giver? And don't we so often live as if we were little kings and queens, whom those around us should be eager to bow down and serve, to sacrifice, to meet our needs? Though the world of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, may have been very different from our world, our hearts are so very similar to his. So let's pray once more and ask for God's help, and we'll read Daniel chapter 5. Father in heaven, we plead with you to be our teacher. We ask for your Holy Spirit's help to understand your revelation, your truth. God, we acknowledge that in and of ourselves, we are sold in bondage to sin. We have sold ourselves. We have no hope apart from your grace in Jesus Christ and the work of your Spirit. So we just thank you again for the gospel of our salvation, that it is good news from heaven of great joy that is for all peoples. And we thank you that you've made it known from beginning to end in the Bible. We thank you that every page is pointing to Jesus and his work. We pray that you've caused this message to come to us. And we just pray that you would do it again this morning. God, that you would give us tender, sensitive hearts. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see your glory through the words that we will read. God, may we hear these words for what they really are, not the word of man, but the word of God. May they find place in our hearts. May they be met with faith. May this word be doing its good, sanctifying, Christ-exalting work in our hearts. God, I pray for help to say only things that are true. Protect me from anything amiss or false. Help us, God, to treasure Jesus more. We pray in his name. Amen. So I'm going to read Daniel chapter 5. I'll read it all here at the beginning. Again, it's on page 695 in the Pew Bibles. Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. drank wine, and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he killed, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he raised up, whom he would he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God, in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. This is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So Daniel chapter 5 urges each one of us to honor God by humbling our hearts. That's the main point this morning. Honor God by humbling your heart. Daniel chapter 5 has some similar features to previous chapters. There's a troubled king who has received some revelation from God Most High, calls on all the resources, the religious and scientific community of Babylon. But again, they are unable to rise to the occasion. Then, finally, the king calls on Daniel, who, because of the excellent spirit within him, is able to make the matter known. We've seen some of these same contours before. You also may have noticed that this chapter, much of it is moved forward by speeches. Right? The king, Belshazzar, speaks in verse 7. Then the queen speaks, verses 10 through 12. The king speaks again, 13 through 16. And finally, Daniel starts to speak in verse 17. And his words make up most of the rest of the chapter. So what we'll do is consider this chapter in two halves. First, Babylon on the precipice. First 16 verses, Babylon on the precipice. Then we'll look at Daniel's testimony, 17 through 31. And each half actually kind of divides into four subsections. Hesitate to tell you that because I don't want you to think of it as an 8-point sermon. Instead, think of these as divisions that are like mile markers, just helping us keep track of where we are in the passage, okay? So, first half of the chapter, Babylon on the precipice. We'll look at the first 16 verses, or until Daniel starts to speak. So, first mile marker here in the first half is this, a blasphemous feast. First four verses, verses 1 through 4, a blasphemous feast. Notice, this was a great or large and well-attended feast. 1,000 of his lords or nobles were present. And Daniel seems to want to highlight the fact that Belshazzar was drinking wine. We immediately think of chapter 1 where Daniel and his friends refused the king's wine and choice delicacies, his foods. So there's already some negative connotations for God's people drinking Babylonian wine. Okay, from chapter 1. In verse 1 of, now in chapter 5, he almost makes it seem like the king imbibing the fruit of the vine was like an exhibition. Like he's trying to show how macho he is. It says he drank wine in front of the 1,000. In verse 2, it was when he tasted the wine that he made his first really big mistake, right? In commanding that the gold and silver vessels from the temple of God in Jerusalem be brought to his party. And then in verse 4, Daniel connects drinking wine with the worship of idols. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, I do not think that Daniel 5 or the Bible more broadly condemns any and all consumption of alcohol. In the Hebrew Bible, wine is often used symbolically to anticipate the joy of the Messianic age. It's one of the reasons I think Jesus turned water, a lot of it, into really good wine at a wedding in the Gospel of John. His first miracle, first sign in John's Gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul actually instructs Timothy to not drink only water, but, quote, to use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Okay, I don't think the Holy Spirit would have inspired Paul to tell Timothy to drink wine if God's intent was for his people to never touch the stuff. Okay? And there's also the whole theological issue of how regulating food and drink consumption cannot cleanse a human heart. Right? Regulations like do not touch, do not taste, cannot make us holy before God. But, on the other hand, the Bible does forbid drunkenness. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you don't know what the word debauchery means, welcome to the club. I don't know that many modern people know what that word means. It's like a wild party, often involving alcohol, drugs, and sex. Okay, I think Daniel chapter 5 kind of fits the bill. But the scriptures also offer clear and repeated warnings about the dangers of lingering long over strong drink. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Chapter 23. Who has woe? Of Proverbs 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. Maybe most relevant for Belshazzar in this text this morning is from chapter 31 of Proverbs. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. I think Daniel is adding his voice of warning against the dangers of drunkenness by connecting Belshazzar's drinking with his blasphemy and his idolatry in this chapter. As he drank, the restraints, right, holding back the evil in his heart were giving way. They were like cables snapping and unleashing more and more ungodliness. Twice, Daniel tells us that the golden vessels had been taken, quote, out of the temple in Jerusalem. So back in chapter 1, at the beginning of this book, we saw that God had given both King Jehoiakim and some of the vessels into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And that Babylonian king had brought these vessels into the treasury of his God. Now, I hope none of you have or ever will experience this. But if you show up to the house that you live in one evening, after a long day at work and you're just expecting a normal evening, but when you pull up, all your stuff is sitting on the sidewalk, right? It's more than an attack on your furniture or your wardrobe, right? This is a declaration that you are not welcome in this house anymore, right? Belshazzar didn't just run out of solo cups for his party, right? That's not why he brought these vessels in. He was flaunting his strength, his apparent supremacy, even over the God of Israel. And in verse 4, you can see where his pride ultimately leads him. He becomes the worship leader for a choir of idolaters. Now, I'm not 100% sure if Daniel intends this connection, but I think he probably does. These partygoers praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, you remember chapter 2, the first four of those substances are all metals, make up the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and each one of them represents different earthly kingdoms in opposition to God's rule in order: gold, silver, bronze, iron. The reason I think this is significant, well, one reason is that this actually becomes a paradigm for idolatry and immorality all the way to the end of the Bible. Just read a couple verses from Revelation chapter 9. It says, starting in verse 20, read two verses. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. These metals represent earthly kingdoms. And it can be so easy for the stream of political allegiance and the stream of religious devotion to get closer and closer and closer until eventually they start flowing together in the same channel. And once they do, imagine trying to separate one stream back into its constituent parts, right? It's hard to separate these waters from one another. And like a swelling river making its way to the ocean, right, as it goes and picks up more and more sediment, right, the water gets murkier and dirtier and grosser as it goes. Now, what am I trying to get at? Brothers and sisters, we must not ever put our hope in the state, in any political party, in any earthly ruler, lest we find ourselves on the same precipice with Babylon, precipice of idolatrous devotion to a kingdom other than God's. We should pray for our leaders. I'm sure you saw the news yesterday evening. We should pray for peace in this nation. We should pray for non-violent expressions of our opinions. We should thank God that former President Trump wasn't killed. We should mourn for those who were killed or injured or lost someone in the violence yesterday. But we should not put our hope in any political leader. God surely calls some of his children to engage in the political realm. I can't imagine ever being the answer to this prayer, but I have prayed so often that God would raise up another Wilberforce. Men and women who will fight for the protection of the unborn. Children in the womb with tireless zeal. But political activism can't become the rallying cry of any local church. Right? Our identity is witnesses, like we heard last week, witnesses of the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Beloved, our hope, along with our citizenship, is in heaven. Second mile marker. And these mile markers get closer together. A terrifying message. A terrifying message. Verses 5 through 9. Verse 5 starts with the word immediately. Immediately. As soon as Belshazzar and his lord sang their idolatrous song, right, this mysterious hand shows up, writing on the wall, right in front of a lampstand, presumably so that it could be seen. Daniel doesn't tell us if everyone saw the hand, but the king definitely does, and then he starts coming apart at the seams. Not only does his color change, which means I think he just went sickly pale. Not only is his mind racing, his thoughts alarmed him, but his knees are knocking, his limbs give way in verse 6. Now, he may have been trembling and had to sit down, but the original here literally says his loins went slack. And so some scholars think he may have lost control of some bodily functions and didn't make it to the bathroom. The thing to really notice here is that once again, the king calls in who? The enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, only for them to fail again. These are the so-called wise men of Babylon. But every time in the book of Daniel, when they show up, they're confounded, right? What are they? They have no light, no understanding, no wisdom. Despite the promise of great reward, verse 8 makes this sweeping statement. All the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Belshazzar in verse 15, when he's addressing Daniel, is actually going to repeat this failure again one more time. But I'm going to go ahead and make the point here. I've said it before, but in the wisdom of God, the world cannot know God through its wisdom. If you look within to try to find answers to life's most important questions, if you follow your heart in an attempt to find true happiness, if you consult human philosophies or man-made religions to try to navigate your way through this world, you will find yourself greatly alarmed and terrified at the last day. Consulting, trusting in the wisdom of the world in whatever form it takes, it's like trying to navigate your way through an unknown city, right, with a phone that's not connected to GPS. It's not connected to a satellite. It doesn't have internet, right? It can't tell you where you are or where you need to go. This is one of the key messages of the book of Daniel, is we need God's gracious help by His Spirit to understand His revelation. But one of the messages of the Bible is we have God's Spirit to help understand His revelation as His children, as His followers. And those around us who need His help have us who have the Spirit to help them understand God's revelation in the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit both to help you understand the height and depth and breadth and length of God's love for you in Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit to give you power to witness for Jesus Christ to those around you. Okay, third mile marker, the Queen's Council. This is verse 10 through 12, the Queen's Council. Most scholars here think the Queen is the Queen Mother. Not Belshazzar's wife. If you remember back from verse 2 and 3, his lords, his wives, and his concubines were already at the feast. They were partying, but the queen heard the commotion, and she came into this banqueting hall, and she offered her counsel. And what she does is heap praise upon Daniel. Verse 11, there is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. That was the way Nebuchadnezzar had twice described Daniel in chapter 4. She says, in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And this is in stark contrast with the Chaldeans who just came in and failed, right? They were in the dark. They were ignorant. They walked in folly. But with Daniel was light and understanding and wisdom. Then in verse 12, she says that it was Daniel's excellent spirit. It led to his knowledge and understanding that was productive. It bore good fruit for those around him, right? He could interpret dreams. He could explain riddles. He could solve problems. Many wise men saved their heads because of Daniel's wisdom. Nebuchadnezzar was restored to his kingdom because of and through Daniel's ministry. You may have noticed that three times in her short speech, the queen referred to Nebuchadnezzar as your father. She's talking to Belshazzar. Now, the word father in this context could refer to a biological father, but can also refer to a more distant ancestor or even a political predecessor, right? We do the same thing. We talk about our founding fathers. If you ever hear me say that, you don't assume that I think George Washington is my great, 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 great grandfather, right? In Jeremiah 27, 6 through 7, God says this, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. And so there's still questions about that text, but maybe God is communicating through Jeremiah. Okay. In the third generation, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, the end of Babylon is going to come. But regardless, Daniel isn't trying to give us a history of the Babylonian kings after Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, if you read any books on Daniel, they're going to waste way too many words and spend way too much ink on this question. Who was Belshazzar? What's his relationship to Nabonidus or whatever the other guy's name was? But Daniel is rather highlighting through the queen's speech and elsewhere, right, the fact that Belshazzar, as Nebuchadnezzar's son, should have taken to heart the lesson that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had learned. That's the point. And right now, in the queen's words, he should call Daniel to show the interpretation of the writing. Which brings us to the last mile marker, the first half. The king's challenge. The king's challenge. Verses 13 through 16. When Belshazzar brings Daniel in, notice he starts with an arrogant remark about Daniel's status. You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah. Oh yeah, you're one of our slaves. You're one of our captives. You're from one of those places that we turned into rubble. Right? The king's folly is still on display in the way he addresses Daniel. Imagine that for some reason, I don't know why anyone would have this perspective, but imagine you just really despise tow truck drivers. You think they're the scum of the earth. You just think tow truck drivers can't be trusted. Okay? I'm sorry if any of you are or have been tow truck drivers. But then imagine that that person who holds that opinion is out driving on a country road late at night and all of a sudden their car breaks down. And they need a tow truck driver, right? And they call AAA or whoever, however they get in. And all of a sudden the guy shows up and they're like, ugh, I can't believe I have to talk to you. I can't believe I have to have help from you, a lowly tow truck driver. Right? At that moment, a tow truck driver is exactly what this person needs. And that's kind of what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He's scoffing at the only person in his kingdom who can give him the help that he needs. Notice verse 14 and again in verse 16, he says, I have heard of you. Now, theoretically, I guess he could be referring to what the queen just told him, but I think we'll see later on that's not the case. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar wrote chapter 4 as a letter, open letter to his kingdom. He left kind of a written memoir of what the Most High had done for him, and he references Daniel by name. Both names, actually, Daniel and Belteshazzar, which sounds very similar to Belshazzar. And this is the point. It seems like King Belshazzar already knew who Daniel was. He knew that he was a source of light and understanding and excellent wisdom, that he could give interpretations and solve problems. He says as much right here, yet he didn't call him. He called on his wise men. And even when they failed, he had to be reprimanded in a sense and instructed by the queen to call Daniel in. Knowing the right thing to do is not the same as doing the right thing. Belshazzar should have humbled himself before God by asking Daniel for help. Instead, he almost seems to issue a challenge to Daniel. You can see it in verse 16. If you can, read the writing. Make known to me its interpretation. My wise men couldn't do it. Let's see if you can. Which brings us to the second half of the chapter, Daniel's testimony. So the first little heading here, a history lesson. A history lesson, verses 17 through 21. Daniel makes it clear, first of all, in verse 17, that he is not interested in the king's gifts. He's not in this for personal gain. But he does agree to read the writing and make known its interpretation. But before he does, he actually reminds the king of the lesson that he should have learned from his father, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 18, the Most High God gave, and that's a key word, gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. Right? He talks about how significant Nebuchadnezzar's authority was. He was both judge and jury. His word was the law of the land. But, Daniel says, whatever Nebuchadnezzar had, he had it because God had given it to him. And then in verse 20, he says that when he became proud, God took everything away. Because his heart was lifted up, he was brought down. Verse 21 summarizes 7 periods of time, Nebuchadnezzar's season of humiliation when he lived with and like wild beasts, quote, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Now, in this country, we have a tremendous privilege to cast a vote for many of our leaders. We get to have some say in who exercises authority over us. Some countries' leaders are born into power. Some countries' leaders sneak into power. Some countries' leaders force their way into power. But brothers and sisters, in every country, at all times, including this one, God sets over the kingdoms of men whomever he will. God establishes human rulers. There is no governor. There is no president. There is no king. There is no emperor who rules apart from God's decree. And I think this should make us think. Sometimes when we look at the rulers that God has raised up, we may be tempted to think our own blasphemous thoughts. Did you call this guy's references? Did you fact check his resume? Right? Why God? Why this leader? Why these leaders? But what we should do is, with great humility and self-reflection, we should ask, is this what we have collectively deserved? Has God given us over to the twisted desires of our hearts? But God not only raises up rulers, he also brings them down, which is where this chapter is going quickly. But first, let's look at the second mile marker, a personal indictment. Verses 22 and 23, a personal indictment. The first word in verse 22 is probably the most devastating. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. Now, Daniel makes explicit what he hinted at earlier. You knew all this, yet you boasted in your supposed supremacy, as if it was not a gift, O Belshazzar. It was not a lack of information, but a lack of humility that led to the downfall of Babylon. In the words of one commentator, Belshazzar's problem was not ignorance, but insolence. So I just want to step back for just a second and speak to the young people in the room. We are so thankful that you are here. We're so thankful there are so many children that God has brought to be a part of this church. But kids, let me encourage you. Don't assume on God's kindness because of your parents' godliness. Don't assume on God's grace because of your parents' humility. You can hear in this interaction between Daniel and Belshazzar that Belshazzar didn't learn the lesson he should have that his father learned. You, his son, have not humbled your heart. Let me encourage you, kids, to pursue humility, to humble your hearts before the God of heaven, knowing that he will give you grace upon grace. He gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. Okay, the focus of these two verses really is quite clear, and it's also similar to Belshazzar's own focus, I think. That's himself. Just listen to it. Verse 22 and 23. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You, your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from the vessels of his house. You have praised false gods. You have not honored the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways. So in the ESV translation, the word you, your, and yourself occurs 14 times in these two verses. The overwhelming repetition of you, your, yourself, I think is meant to help us feel the folly of being consumed with ourselves when there is such a great and glorious God offering himself to us for our everlasting joy. The way to experience his nearness with joy rather than with terror is by humbling our hearts. We honor the Most High God when we acknowledge that he alone is God, the one and the only. We honor the King of heaven when we acknowledge there is absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves. We honor the one who created everything from nothing simply by speaking his word. Right, when we acknowledge that he saves us based on nothing good in us, but only through the and because of the perfect word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we honor God our Savior when we freely confess there is nothing in us that would dispose him or calls him to be gracious or favorable to us. That's the very concept of grace assumes that it's not because of anything we've done. There's no spark of goodness in us. There's no seed of foreseen future faith that causes God to set his love on us. It is only because of his rich mercy, his free grace, that God sets his love on us before the foundation of the world, calls us to himself in Christ by the Spirit's power. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have new life, remember it is a gift of God. By grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So let's declare that truth. Let's take no credit for ourselves. Let's give all credit to God and thus honor him, the God who gives us life and breath and salvation. Okay, third heading, we're almost done. Daniel finally tells Belshazzar what the inscription means. Divine judgment is the section here. Divine judgment, verses 24 through 28. Notice how fast this is. All right, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel and you knew chapter 5 is about the handwriting on the wall, you might still have been surprised, like I was, that it's only in these four short verses near the end of the chapter where we actually hear what was written on the wall and what it means. It almost feels sudden, right? Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Each of these words has something to do with weights and monetary values and Aramaic. And Daniel makes their cryptic meanings really simple. Mene. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. He's saying, like Jesus in Luke 12, I think, you fool, this very night your life is required of you. Your days are up. Tekel, you have been weighed on the balances and found wanting, right? You think you're the champ, but in reality you're a lightweight, he says. And Peres, which is just the singular form of the plural parson, from verse 25, if you were wondering why the word changes singular and plural. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. This is how Dale Ralph Davis in his little commentary summarizes this, the meaning of these three words. Belshazzar, your kingdom is finished, flimsy, and fractured. Finished, time's up, flimsy, found wanting, and fractured, divided and given away. Which brings us to the last section, a swift end, verses 29 through 31. While Belshazzar did give Daniel the promised rewards, unlike his father Nebuchadnezzar, he did not offer any praise to the God of heaven at this point. And that very night he was killed, and another people took control of Babylon. Now, if you think about this, Daniel doesn't tell us, but actually, a lot of historical research does, but presumably there was an army of Medes outside the city walls during this big party. And they would have had a hard time remaining hidden. So destruction is literally on the doorstep of Babylon, yet they were saying something like, let's eat and drink and be merry. The reason that matters is that sin blinds us to its presence and our pride keeps us from seeing our own peril. I saw in the news earlier this week that there was actually, this is a tragic story, but the frozen body of an American mountain climber named Bill Stamfel was recently discovered, I think it was in June, but in the Andean mountains of Peru. He was buried by an avalanche 22 years ago. Now, I'm not trying to make any moral assessment about rock climbing or mountain climbing in general, though free climbing does seem really unwise to me and maybe arrogant. But Bill Stamfel and his two friends, right, had probably been climbing upwards slowly for hours upon hours. And then suddenly, in a moment, the mountain came down on top of them, right? Everything came crashing down around them. His body was found 3,000 to 4,000 feet below where they guess he actually was killed. Everyone who continues to live and walk in a sin-induced coma in this world, drugged and drunken, blinded to reality, will experience God's judgment suddenly and swiftly, like an avalanche. All who refuse God's outstretched hand of mercy and grace, that is. So I want to conclude by addressing any here who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ. If you have not yet humbled your heart before him, let me plead with you for just a moment, okay? And specifically, I'm going to tell you three things. First, know that it is your heart that must be humbled. The prophet Joel said, "Rend your hearts, not your garments." Belshazzar was physically very affected by all these events. His knees were knocking in fear, right? But his heart was still haughty and lifted up against the Lord of heaven. So I just want to say that if you, like many of us, this was my story for sure, but if you, when you feel conviction of sin and guilt, instead of looking to the God of grace and forgiveness, you look around you and try to find others with whom you can favorably compare yourself. Well, at least I don't do that. At least I'm not that bad, right? Let me encourage you to look rather to the holy God of heaven, because that's the one. It's before him you will stand, not your peers. It's in light of his perfection, not everyone else's failures, that you will be judged. So humble your heart before him. Second, know that judgment will come. If you read the last few chapters of the book of Revelation, you can see that these events in Daniel 5, the fall of Babylon, actually becomes the great biblical picture of God's final judgment on all sin. It's much more graphic in Revelation. But this chapter, Daniel chapter 5, is in the Bible in part to call us to be alert, to be sober to the realities of our own sin and of God's impending judgment. It is God's mercy saying, wake up and humble your heart before it's too late. And finally, my encouragement to you is to not despise the only one who can help you. Like the driver broken down at night on a country road who needs a tow truck driver, right? Sinful people like us, who have worshipped ourselves, who've worshipped the work of our hands, who've sought security and joy in our own little kingdoms rather than the kingdom for which we were made, we need a Savior. Like Belshazzar needed to hear and heed Daniel's message, even more, we need Jesus. Clothed with a purple robe, rejected and despised by men, suffering, crucified on a cross, but risen in power on the third day. The message of Jesus that we need to receive and heed is that we can't save ourselves, but he's done everything needed to save us. He's borne our sin. He's overcome the grave. And he promises eternal life to all who will trust him. He promises to bring us back to God. So friend, you can have him by faith. Or to say it better, when you turn to him in faith, he promises to have you and keep you forever and ever. And so we urge you to humble your heart and receive God's grace in Jesus Christ by faith. May it not be said of anyone in this room on the last day, you have not honored the God in whose hand is your breath. Father in heaven, please, please teach us by your word. Please cause it to fall on fertile soil in our hearts. Help us to hear what we need to hear. Help us to repent of sin that we need to turn from. Help us to grow in Christ's likeness. Help us to be joyful people, humble, happy people who know that you reign over all, that you rule over the kingdoms of mankind. Help us not to be angsty people about our political climate or the divisiveness in our country. Help us rather to pray. Help us to labor to do good, and help us to labor to make Christ known, to make disciples, God, that this everlasting kingdom that cannot fail might grow. God, that your churches might be built, that disciples might be made. God, help us to speak words and live lives that show the power of Jesus to rescue. We thank you for him. We pray in his holy name. Amen.